Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 3 of week number 11, studying Matthew chapter 11. As we get started, these reminders. Our 6 day per week radio broadcasts are just one of many ways to connect with International Gospel Hour. They air thousands of times each month all around the country, but they do not air continuously everywhere. If you would like that kind of full-time, unlimited access to our materials, then we encourage you to go to internationalgospelhour.com and click the free link in the menu there. You can also listen to and freely download all of these IGH 260 programs by clicking on any of the IGH 260 links that you find at our site. Are you interested in learning more about God's Word? Here are two great ways to not only learn more about God's Word, but to learn to love God more as well. First, we encourage you to consider enrolling in our completely free, self-paced online Bible study program. To get started, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. Second, if you prefer to study by mail, call this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, in order to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. You can also request that series by using the contact form at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. Let's get back into a study of Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, we see this, Jesus' response to John's disciples. It ends with these words, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." These words may have been expressly stated by Jesus in order to encourage John and to make sure that John, and others too, had a proper understanding of Jesus' ministry and his purpose. Rather than being offended by the ministry of Jesus, it was hoped that John and all who witnessed Jesus' preaching, his teaching, and his miracles, that they would realize that Jesus came not to establish Israel as a physical world power, but rather to relieve suffering, to restore lost souls, and to give hope in view of the coming messianic kingdom. Jesus' concern for the physical welfare of individuals and his emphasis on the spiritual lives of his kingdom disciples certainly caught many of Jesus' contemporaries off guard. So, when Jesus, primarily citing Isaiah, summed up his work in the 6 ways that we saw in the immediately preceding verse, it was most unexpected. Here again was Jesus' summation of his work. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf now hear, the dead have been raised, and finally, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus did not say that the kingdom would be returned to Israel, what the apostles looked for even after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus did not say that the nation of Israel's borders would be as great as they were during the reigns of David and Solomon. Nor did Jesus teach that all other nations would be physically subjugated by Israel. He did not teach that the surrounding peoples would be forced to pay tribute to Israel's new king. And most certainly, Jesus never taught that he would be the kind of king that would bring about these kind of reforms. Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. It was a kingdom within the hearts, within the minds, and within the souls of his disciples. First, because, as John chapter 8, verse 23 tells us, "And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And then second, because he was not of this world, Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. That's the teaching that we find in John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus' ministry then, because of the false expectations that so many in Israel had at the time, his ministry and his teachings appeared to be in opposition to the principles of the Abrahamic covenant promise and in opposition to the law of Moses. Jesus, for instance, included all peoples in Abraham's bosom, including those who would come from the east and the west, referring to the Gentiles, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 and following. Jesus knew that the covenant that he would die to establish would be that new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and following, a covenant that was not at all like the one given at Sinai. What Jesus taught about that Old Testament covenant, all of the "you have heard it said, but I say to you" topics in Matthew chapter 5, what he taught about the Old Testament was primarily corrective of the many misunderstandings of first century Jews. That, of course, would not have been appreciated. Later, Jesus' disciples, the apostles, and other New Testament Christians, they would lose their lives because what they taught about the law, the temple, and Moses was misunderstood. Case in point, Stephen. Those were the very charges that were brought against him. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place," that's the temple, "and the law," that's the law of Moses, "for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place," referring to the temple, "and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." That's the law of Moses. That's Acts chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Additionally, Jesus taught with direct divine authority, not at all like the religious leaders of the day, something that was recognized by his audiences as well as by those religious leaders that he often chided and critiqued. See Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. It's significant to note that in this context, Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, Jesus used the word blessed, the same term that we saw repeatedly used in the opening verses of Matthew 5. The Beatitudes ascribe the state of being blessed or happy as a consequence of an attitude, a mindset, that they were expected to develop. The poor in spirit would receive the kingdom. Those who mourn would be comforted. Here, the consequence, being blessed, was conditioned on something else, the will not to be scandalized, either by who Jesus was or by what Jesus taught. Scandalized here is the transliteration of the term rendered as offended in this passage. The radical teachings of Jesus, some of which we just noted, were really representations and reflections of the radical grace shown by the Godhead throughout Scripture, teachings that often confused, bewildered, and angered Jesus' audience. For example, Jonah, the unlikely prophet, was not at all ready or willing to accept God's gracious concern for the people of Nineveh. That only showed how Israel, as a nation, often looked with contempt toward Gentiles. In chapter 11, verse 6, Jesus' admonition not to be offended demanded understanding, acceptance, and appreciation of his ministry to the outcast, to the poor in spirit, to the downtrodden, to all those deemed to be socially unacceptable, the publicans and the tax collectors, the sinners and the demon-possessed, the lepers, and every other rejected soul and seemingly worthless segment of first-century society. Remember those six elements that characterized Jesus' ministry? Jesus cited them to John's disciples, and he asked them to relay those messages to John. One of them was this: the poor have the gospel preached to them. In support of that sixth element, we cited Luke chapter 4, the passage where Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth read from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61 and declared that text as being fulfilled in their hearing on that very day. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 specifically addressed that the Messiah would preach good tidings to the poor. Here's what we see in this passage. After Jesus finished reading from Isaiah, he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Luke 4:20-21. Though the audience marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, they also asked, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Jesus, knowing that those who heard him had not fully grasped what he was saying and thus what he meant, said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Luke 4:23. As Jesus continued to press his point, mainly their stubborn unwillingness to accept who he was and yield to what he was teaching and doing, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Luke 4:24-27. And that prompted those in the synagogue to be filled with wrath and attempt to throw Jesus from a cliff. Luke 4:28-30. They were not successful, but in their actions we clearly see their heart and their prejudice. Jesus pressed the point. Their unwillingness to submit to God's will and to God's word by citing 2 Old Testament illustrations, each of which taught that God was concerned for people other than themselves. First, Elijah the prophet helped the widow of Zarephath, a Gentile. And then second, Elisha the prophet cleansed Naaman, a Syrian. It's interesting to note that they heard Jesus claim that Isaiah's message was fulfilled in their presence that day, meaning, of course, that Jesus was the Messiah. Then Jesus chastised them for their lack of faith, stating that he could not do the miracles there because they were not spiritually strong enough, not spiritually receptive enough to grasp their meaning. But the final straw that broke the camel's back, Jesus taught that the Gentiles were always the objects of God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 11.